All right, good morning, Radiant. Hey, thanks for coming out, braving the snow. So this weekend we had, as guys, a great time. Friday morning, we started out early, went out on the Clearwater. I think we pulled in over 40 silver salmon into the boat, so it was a sweet time. And then we went back and had an amazing dinner that Chris Trout put on for us. It was phenomenal. Didn't know he was a gourmet chef. And then Jonathan Martin has been leading our men in looking at what does it mean to be a man on mission and transformed in our relationship with Jesus in the context of community. And it was so cool to just see the rawness of you men and the testimony that you guys gave and your responses and in what God's doing in your life and your desire to get in step with him. So it was an honor to be there with you guys, truly. But this morning, Jonathan Martin is going to be bringing the word. And before I say that, we had two baptisms out there. It was 34 degrees and we had two baptisms. Put your hands together for Nick Kraska, Josh Siggs. I don't think he's here, but part of our family now. So last year, Jonathan Martin came up to do the men's retreat. He also spoke. We were in Samuel chapter 2, talking about humility. And this year, I invited him up, and we were talking about what he could do on Sunday, and I thought, hey, it would be so great. You're going to be up here for 2 weekends. Let's do 2 weekends on marriage. What is God's desire for marriage? What is his desire that the men bring to the table? And then how do the ladies decorate that table in this concept of marriage? And so Jonathan's going to come up. Jonathan has been my missionary pastor. He also, come on up here. He also married Virginia and I, and I've lived in his house, bummed off of him multiple times, and then he's also been my coach over the last couple years, so it's just awesome having you here.
As I've traveled around the world, I've seen marriages everywhere, and how many good marriages are out there? Let me give you an example. In China, my wife and I are sitting on an airplane, and we're flying back, and this gal comes over, and she sits next to us. And as we're traveling, we get in this conversation about her life. She's in her 20s, about 26, 27. And as we're talking, and as I'm interacting with my wife, she stops, and she goes, "You two really like each other, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah, we really do." And she goes, "I've never seen a marriage where the husband and wife like each other."
Whoa. I mean, this is China. There are a lot of marriages. And she had never seen one. She says, so I said, "You've never seen a marriage that you would want to have?" And she goes, "No, never." And then when I've been over in other countries, you get to Africa where there's where they have multiple wives. By the way, that's not a good idea. Anybody that I've ever met that has multiple wives regrets having them, okay? It's like one is plenty. Thank you. But the marriages are just in this bad state. Everywhere I go, here's how bad they are. Janie was in Thailand taking a cooking class when we were in Thailand, and there were two Swedish girls in her class. And one of the girls goes, "This is how bad marriage is. Ready? I've never met anyone that is married." And Janie goes, "Wait, you don't know anybody that's married?" No, none of my friends, none of the adults, her own parents weren't married, okay? And nobody around her was married that she knows of. Personal people that she's met, they're not even married. Is it working now? Wow, okay. So that's an amazing statement. So a whole country where they're all bad, and now a country where they don't even bother getting married because they're so bad. And then we have America, where it's really rather interesting. We're the land of the free, where we get to choose the one, to wed the one we love. And how is that working? You know, around the world, you can sort of blame it, well, these are arranged marriages. And they're not really arranged, but in some places they actually are, which for us as Americans, that's like our worst nightmare to think of mom and dad choosing somebody for us. But here, where we have this freedom of choice and we choose the one we love, in fact, we hang out with them, we date them, we love them, we marry them, and then what happens? I mean, the divorce rate is incredibly high. And the same thing's happening in America that's happening in Sweden. People are getting married less and less often. And they just say, well, let's just live together and see how this thing goes. And they hang out sort of indefinitely until times get tough and they separate. And it's, what's happening to marriages? If I asked you, how many of you have really seen a good marriage growing up that you really said, that's what I want to have when I grow up and get married? I think the numbers are fewer and fewer. And so it's sort of discouraging to, in a culture where marriage is just being devalued and people aren't getting married. And then you come in to talk about marriage and God's plan for marriage. So what we're going to do is we're going to back up to the very beginning. Do you realize that everything important in the Bible really begins in the first few chapters of Genesis? And the themes that are in the first few chapters of Genesis set up and they just keep working their way out through the rest of Scripture. It's unbelievable how the Bible's organized when it was written by over 40 different authors who didn't even know each other, and many of them not very educated. But this theme of marriage sets up in guess what chapter? Any guesses? It's pretty important. Chapter 1. It's there. Jesus refers back to it. And if you want to open to Genesis chapter 1, as you're flipping there, my wife and I had just taken a marriage class. She's just got her master's degree in counseling, and she invited me to take a marriage class that she was taking at the time, and so I audited it. Now, think about that. Why do you think my wife asked me to take a marriage class with her? It was pretty shrewd. Good move, babe. You know, she's like, I think he needs this. She said it was because we go overseas and counsel people, but you know what? Honestly, I needed it big time. But one of the things, are any of you familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Okay? It's this pyramid. On the bottom, The bottom fundamental need we need is physical needs, like food, shelter, clothing. We have a need for this. Number two is safety. And in the past, relationships and marriages were built on those first two things. You know, a good husband was somebody, you know, this food, shelter. He's a guy that goes up, you know, with his bow and he kills a moose and he drags it home. And his wife goes around bragging what a good husband she has. Okay, today a guy goes and kills a moose and brings it home, and she goes, where were you, honey? You're out with the guys again. I need, you know, all this kind of stuff, right? So but it used to make a good husband. He'd come home with that moose and good husband, and then that wife would take that moose and she would cook it up and make some amazing food. Then she'd take the hides and make some amazing clothes, and the guy goes, I have a good wife. And they were satisfied with these first two things, safety. You know, the husband, a bear comes and the husband runs the bear off and he's a good husband. Guys, don't you wish it were so simple today, okay? But as we were looking at these Maslow's hierarchy of needs, those things are met. You don't even need marriage to meet those things anymore. All you need is a good socialist government to meet those needs. And so these needs are met. So when we get married, we're looking at the top three on Maslow's, especially these last two things, which is self-esteem and self-actualization. And we get married saying, you can meet these upper needs. And when they don't, we become disillusioned. My purpose and meaning was you, and you're not a very good purpose, and you don't have much meaning, and this is done. And so we're looking to be, that's what Hollywood teaches us, is that the ultimate meaning and purpose is found in this romantic sexual love. And tragically, we as human beings buy into this, and then we go into this wedding that you are my all. And this is the kind of lines that you hear in songs on the radio, right? Love songs, and I can't live without you. And so we come in and we put all these expectations that you are going to fulfill me. And then the wife comes and puts all her expectations on the husband's, you're going to fulfill me. And that is a recipe for disaster. We think that marriage is the highest thing, and it's not. And we see that in Genesis chapter 1. So real quickly, look at Genesis chapter 1 and down at verse 27. It says here, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the image of God, he created man and woman to together bear his image. Okay, we all are created in the image of God, but together the image of God is fully represented in this picture that God puts us together to bear his image comes right next at the very end. So this is marriage. He creates us. And then he blesses them, the man and woman in verse 28. And he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it and have dominion over it. Now, one of the things we talked about at the men's retreat, it's rather interesting. So God creates us in his image in relationship, and the next thing he does is he puts us on mission. Do you see that? And what's the mission? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And this word subdue, nobody really talks about this too much, but this word subdue is a warfare term. Do you realize that? Okay, everywhere else it's used in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it's a warfare term. And you're going, wait, what kind of war is going on? I thought we were created perfectly and we're put in this perfect garden. What kind of warfare is going on? Anyone want to tell me what kind of warfare is going on? We have an enemy and he's in the garden. And he has subdued the earth. We failed. We failed to obey God. We have failed to follow his ways. This relationship that God made with us, and he made with us in community and in marriage with our spouse, and then together we are commissioned, and we failed our commission, and we sided with the enemy, and it is the enemy who has subdued this planet. The Bible, the New Testament, talks about how Satan is the one who is the prince of the power of this world. He is the one that's ruling. John says, and we know the whole world is under the control, under the dominion of the evil one. So at the very beginning, we were created on a mission to go to the ends of the earth with the image of God to push Satan out of this place. And instead, we sided with him. This relationship was with God was broken. And when this was broken, our purpose together was broken, right? Suddenly, what is our purpose? We lose this. And our ability to relate to one another was broken to shreds because it was founded on our relationship with God. And when that was broken, we were broken apart. Mission lost, and how do we relate to each other also lost. That's chapter one. Good news, folks, right? Marriage, and it's no wonder that marriages are hurting, but then God goes on to explain even a little bit more. And in chapter two, it talks about man and woman and how we were created. And as he creates man, this is a cool verse, he backs up and he goes, here's the original creation. He creates man, and man looks at all the animals, and they have a man and a woman animal, a male and a female, and finally Adam starts realizing, hey, I don't have this. He sees his own need. And God actually keeps saying, hey, he created this, it's good. He created this, it's good. He created this, it's good. And the first thing he says, this is not good, is what? It's actually man alone. A man alone, it's not a good thing, guys. A lot of times we think we can do life on our own without the help of other men and without the help of a community and without the help of, but being alone was not good. It doesn't say being single was bad. It says being alone was bad. And so he created Eve and created this relationship to be met. And it's really interesting. The same word is used for Eve as the word for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Did you guys know that? he created Eve, and it uses the word helper. And we go, helper, that sounds derogatory. That sounds down. Until you start to go, and that God himself uses that word for himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. So man alone, no can do. Man with a woman starts on the right track, but then it's this whole community that fruitful and multiply and together was God's intention. That through families and through God-bearing people, we would live and move and have our being and push the enemy back and see this world and God's kingdom advanced. So, but as we know, we sinned. And then in chapter 3, we see the consequences of this sin. So we see God's design, we see God's mission, and then we see the absolute devastating consequences of trying to do life Satan's way, do it our way. And here's what it says in Genesis 3. You've heard of John 3:16. Well, it's the answer to Genesis 3:16, because Genesis 3:16 describes what's going to be going on in marriage from here on out. First, it says, hey, he turns to the woman and he says to the woman, hey, your pain is going to be increased in childbirth. Which, by the way, your pain is going to be increased means that there was no pain in childbirth or there was some already. If it's increased. You see, life wasn't created to be easy from the beginning. We sometimes have this idea that life was supposed to, in the garden, was just perfect and easy. And no, we were told to actually leave the garden and take dominion over the earth and to subdue it. Life, from the very beginning, created on mission, wasn't an easy thing. And so often we think marriage is supposed to be easy, and that's where we get messed up. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do is be married. How many who are married can testify to that? Okay, yes, don't raise your hand, please. My wife would raise her hand. That's why I didn't want to see her hand go up. He creates this marriage, but then here, he's describing the problem. And in Genesis 3:16, if you read it, depending on the version, but it basically says in Genesis 3:16, he's talking to the woman, your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. And that's a really odd thing. Your desire shall be for your husband? Don't we wish, men, right? Okay. But what it means, right in the next chapter, God comes to Cain. He's thinking about killing his brother Abel. And God comes to him and says, Cain, sin's desire is for you. In other words, sin desires to overtake you, control you. So be careful. And did Cain listen to that? No, he actually went and killed his brother. So here it says, the woman's desire shall be for her husband, yet he shall rule over you. Basically, he shall overpower you. So what sets up in this picture is you have this, we were created to be a team, we were created to be on mission, but now that this relationship's broken with God, we have the woman who wants to control the marriage. And we have the husband who gets sick and tired of it and gets angry and just makes her back off. Do you guys realize how common wife beating is around the world? Be thankful for our culture that we have laws that go after that, because there are cultures, including the whole Muslim world, that says, hey, a good wife asks her husband to beat him. Can you imagine that? And it is everywhere I've been where the gospel has not made inroads, and even a lot of places where it has started to make inroads, wife beating is the most common. Do you realize that women are the most oppressed class of human beings on this planet because of the way men treat them? But the woman is not powerless because she has her tools of revenge to manipulate and to do things to get her husband to do. And it's just this power. Do you see what happens? It's this power grab back and forth. Everywhere I go, I see the same thing. This Chinese woman, I've not seen any good marriages because every one of them is this power play back and forth. And someone usually wins. And it's tragic sometimes when the man wins because it's often a physical domination over the woman, which is a horrible thing to watch. And so God describes, hey, this is the way it's going to be. This power battle is going to be going on. That's not very encouraging. And so what we have is this institution that was created by God for good that's been broken to shreds. And then Jesus comes, And he is the one who pays the penalty for our sin, who did everything, came down, he did everything to make our relationship with God right. And when we will ask Jesus into our life, he comes in and he begins this massive change in our life and this whole process of sanctification where he's changing us and making us into the image bearers, to bear the pure, sinless image of God. We're moving in that direction. And in that, when we grab a hold of Jesus, then suddenly there is hope. And only then is there hope that this marriage thing can be restored. And the New Testament talks about what marriage is to look like. But one thing has not changed. Very at the very beginning, man and woman were created, and then they were put on a mission. And it's really important to realize that the purpose of marriage, be real careful. We do this a lot in our culture. A lot of us go, well, you really need God to save your marriage. Well, who's God in that, your marriage or God? Do you guys capture the difference? See, I need God to save my marriage. Well, it sounds like marriage is higher, and I want to use God, and I need a little bit of God in my life to save my marriage. And it's actually, you know what? God has created us not to serve us in our marriage. That's not what God is. He wants our marriage actually to serve him in his purposes, in his kingdom. So guys and girls who aren't married yet, find somebody whose objective in life is to serve the kingdom of God, to see it progress, to see lives change. God has called all of us. If you're married, have you ever thought about this, that the purpose of our marriage primarily is not just to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with our own babies, but the Great Commission that Jesus commissioned says, make disciples of all nations. This is filling the earth with what? Spiritual multiplication. This original command, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, Jesus comes and says, be fruitful, multiply by making disciples who are going to make disciples who are going to make disciples. Be fruitful, multiply of all nations. And so our primary function when we get married is we are called not to find this great, amazing, happy thing and then to add God to it so we can have this amazing, happy thing. But we are called on a mission. And we're called on a mission to see what? The ends of the earth reached with the gospel. And guess where the ends of the earth start? Right in your backyard, right in your community. And believe it or not, it starts in your marriage. Do you realize that a good marriage is actually, no question about it, the greatest tool in the world to scream to a dying world that God exists? Because there's so few good marriages that when people see them, they go, what have you got there? And the answer isn't a good marriage. The answer is, we've got an amazing God that we serve together. Hands down, that's where it is. So men, we're going to talk to you right now. And so one of the things I say, these are Bible verses. We're going to look at these Bible verses that are written for the husbands. And God gives us some amazing responsibility. In other words, he calls the man, in the scriptures, he calls the man the head of the house, the head of the woman. And you go, ooh, that sounds really sexist. Okay? And indeed, it is when men abuse that headship. And how often do men abuse that headship? Like I say, almost all the time until Jesus comes in and makes us new, makes us brand new. But when he does, what does this headship mean? And girls, this is actually a pretty amazing thing. What does it mean, headship? It doesn't mean domineer, rule over. Remember in Genesis, that was the product of the curse, is that he will rule over you. In fact, worldwide, we think it has this idea of, I'm going to be strong, and I'm going to be the man. I'm going to, you know, this typical woman give me my beer, right? This type of thing, that this is the kind of headship we see. It was really funny. In China, we had this guy, and he was from a Muslim background, and he came to faith in Christ. His name was Aziz. And as he was growing in his relationship, he was probably the most mature believer there was. Then he got married. And he had never, ever, growing up, seen a good marriage in his life. Ever. Never a good role model, if you can imagine. Because in the Muslim world, it's really this this manipulation, fighting, beating, and the man finally beating his wife down. And so that's what he'd seen. But he knew beating his wife was wrong. That wasn't an option. So one day, he comes back from the bookstore. I say, where have you been today, Aziz? And you can see he was a little flustered. He goes, I've been looking for a book. On what? Oh, on marriage. Like, what kind of book are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for a book on how to control your wife. And I go, ooh, there's still some discipleship yet to be done in this guy. But isn't that the case? This guy wants to control the woman, and the woman wants to control the guy. There's no surer way to ruin your marriage than to try to control another human. There's a no surer way to ruin your children than to try to control them. Why? Because it doesn't work. You can't control another human being. If you can't control yourself, and you guys, you can't, what makes you think you control another human? And yet we get in there, and we try to make our spouse in our image. We want them to do what we want. And that is not what happens when Jesus comes into somebody. It becomes a whole new game, and this headship thing that God intended from the beginning takes on a new light. And we're so reluctant to even use these words, headship, because they've been so abused throughout history. And then back comes Jesus, and here's what he says. Listen to this. Husbands. This is in Ephesians. Now, this is a verse, honestly, this is a verse that every husband should memorize. Now, if it says wives, comma, that's a verse that every husband should ignore, okay, because it's written for the wives. This one's written for the husbands. So, wives, when it's not for you to memorize this one, wives. Okay, this is for the husbands to memorize and say, this is my responsibility. This is me, my responsibility. So one of the things it says, when it says man, that man is the head, it means he takes responsibility. We see this. He's the responsible one. When Adam and Eve sinned, who did God go to, the man or the woman? Do you know? He went right to the man. He was the responsible one. You know what? The Bible really teaches us that when you get married, guys, this is like time to grow up big time because you're responsible for what happens in your home. Not responsible for controlling it because you can't. And so what does this responsibility mean? Well, it means one thing. You are primarily the example in your home, an example of what it means to walk with Jesus. To your kids, to your wife, there is no such thing as leadership without being an example, except in some countries, presidency. Sorry, that was just a side attempt. We've called as a leader to be an example of what? Goodness, kindness, of Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We're to be not the perfect example, but the growing example. And the one who, when he fails, confesses and says, that was not right. I just got angry at you, honey. I intimidated you. I put you down. And that was not right. I'm sorry. And when kids see, they're going to be slip-ups, they're going to be blow-ups. But when kids see that dad always comes back and makes it right and owns his own failing, that's what this example means to be. So responsible, providing an example, and we are to be the one who loves. Listen to this. Husbands, in Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Husbands. Okay, this is what it means to lead in your home. Husbands, love your wives. As Jesus, as Christ, loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, so stop here. Whoa. Do you guys see? Husbands, control your wives. That's the world's way. Do what you have to do to try to get them to do what you want them to do. You know, just do it. But here it goes. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? Well, he really was up here, and he came down to our level, yes or no? Actually, he came down below our level, believe it or not, because how many of you have had to hang naked on a cross, dying a criminal's death? No. He not only went way below our level, then carrying all the sins of mankind, taking our sins, my sins, my wife's sins, your all sins on himself. That's as low as you can get. Having the Father turn away from him, taking all the sins of mankind and bearing our punishment. This is what he did. And why did he do this? To see us lifted up. And so here, that's Leadership is not staying on top and being the man. It's going down and being like Jesus, who is the man, and giving himself up for her wife. So having cleansed her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, this is what Jesus did for us, by washing of water with the word so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle of any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, in the same ways husbands should love their wives as their own bodies.
Wow.
He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So what headship means is sacrifice. I was really mown over by the fact that I teach servant leadership around the world. And the whole concept of servant leadership is, if God did this, if Jesus did this and came down to see us when, then he's really in a high position. We're not really in a high position. We just imagine ourselves to be. So let's step out of our imaginary high position and serve people and see them lifted up and pushed up and see their potentials reached. You see, I really, reading this passage, Jesus did everything to present us and to make us everything we were meant to be. So what are men called to be with their wives? Sacrificial to the point of helping our wives be developed into everything God wants them to be.
Whoa.
Do you see that? And I was teaching this stuff and I go, whoa, I've never really asked my wife what her dreams are of what she wants to become. And so I go, I'm going to go venture and ask her. It's a little bit scary, but let's go do this. But I started thinking, you know what? I'm going to ask her what her dreams are, and she's just going to say, hey, your dreams are my dreams. And then after that, she's going to go, in fact, honey, you're my dream, right? That's what's going to happen, okay? So anyway, I go to her, and I say, hey, Janie, what are some of your dreams? And I was shocked because she had some right on the tip of her tongue. And it's so sad because here I was living for years with you guys not even knowing what they were. And yet this is clearly what, you know what it was? I want to pursue my art. She does watercolor and she does it beautifully. And she wanted to pursue it, and that meant, whoa, buying some art supplies and buying some other things. That costs some money. That means some sacrifice, right? But it wasn't that much. And I go, well, I think we can do that. Anything else? She goes, yeah, I really want to go back and get my master's degree. And I go, whoa, that really costs some money. And that means I won't have a wife for a few years, you know, and that means some real sacrifice. And she just finished her degree just a few months ago, and miraculously God provided for that in some way. And he who loves his wife loves himself. Do you know how much I've learned from her as she's been going through this counseling program about how I can help people and how I can minister and how we can minister together? It's like, it's so cool to have a wife who's more educated than you are. It really is. It's not a threat. It's not like, if that's what God calls you to, it's like, that's awesome. And so I'm telling you, best thing I ever did was one of the best things I ever did, other than trusting Jesus and getting married to my wife, was asking that question to just see my wife shine and thrive now that all the kids were out of the house, and to see who God is making her and who she is to become. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, here's another verse, and I'm going to end with this one. These two verses alone, whoa, how many problems in the world would these solve? In 1 Peter 3:7, he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing her honor, showing honor to the woman as she's the weaker vessel. Okay, what does that mean? Remember what we just talked about in Genesis? It says he will overpower you. You're going to fight and you're going to try to get the top. And yet ultimately the man comes in. And because he's physically stronger all over the world, he oppresses women. That's what men do. And instead of oppressing her because she's weaker physically, it says, what does the Bible say? Show her honor. Especially if she's like in the MMA, you know, the wrestling. You know, it's like, really show her honor, okay? Because there are some women that could take us out. But the point is, Generally, this is really true. And instead of overpowering her with your anger and intimidation and causing her to retreat, or physically, like happens around the world, we just do it with our anger and with our words a lot of times, guys. We try to control that way. It's showing her honor because she's the weaker. Since they are heirs with you in the grace of life. Heirs. Together. Co-heirs. So that your prayers may not be hindered. So how important is it to live with our wives in an understanding way? Vital. So that your prayers will not be hindered? Basically, the scriptures are saying God does not tolerate a man who is just overpowering, overbearing, blowing up. It says, no, live with her in an understanding way. And I used to joke, it doesn't say understand her. It says live in an understanding way. That gives some of you guys hope. And people used to laugh at that, and I used to laugh at it. But you know what it really means? It means doing your darndest to really understand. And I want to tell you something with my wife and me. Coming back from a wedding, I just performed this wedding and was feeling good about performing this wedding, and I thought it got some courage up. And one of the things I said in the wedding is like listening to your wife, and I think I used this verse. And I just, on the way home, I got some guts up, and I go, Janie, is there any way that you don't feel understood? And again, I thought she was going to go, you're doing really a good job, honey. You know, that's what I was expecting. And the phrase was, oh, yeah. And I go, oh, now I'm in for it. I flee from difficult conversations, so now I'm in for it. And there was this one issue that kept coming up, and we dealt with it in that car. We talked with it, and I kept asking her questions, and she kept talking, and we tried this thing that I wouldn't go there because it was too threatening for me. And we started working on it, and when we got done, it's like, for the first time, guess what? I understood my wife. And I valued her more. I go, I get you. I understand. It used to be, don't feel that way, you know? You shouldn't feel that way. Well, that's a great thing to say to a woman who's feeling that way. It's just like, okay, I won't. There, I'm not feeling that way anymore. I'm hating you instead. But when they are feeling that way, when your wife is feeling something, you guys live in an understanding. We try to feel those feelings, try to explore them. So not only did I understand my wife and appreciate her, guess what? She understood herself way better for the first time. Those still are the hardest conversations for me to get in with my wife because I just want to avoid painful two-hour conversations. But every time I do, every time I go, wow, God, you've given me an amazing woman. And she figures out more about what's making her tick. And I become her counselor. And together we can function again as the team God's created us to be in his great commission. So these two verses, let me just share a couple stories. There was this one guy who came to my office. And this couple, and they were in crisis. And she was gone. She was checking out. He had hurt her so many times. And again, it was this anger thing. And it was, he was addicted to alcohol. And it was this anger that would come. And he hurt her so many times, she was done. And they came to my office. And I go, yeah, it sounds to me sort of like you're done. And this was a marriage I couldn't save. I mean, I wish I could save, as if Jonathan can save marriages. Okay, I can't save any marriage. But she went home. She kicked him out of the home. And do you know what happened when he finally got kicked out? Do you know what happened? He fell on his face before God. And didn't say, God, save my marriage, because that's the wrong prayer. What did he say? Anybody guess? God, save me. And he came to know Jesus, and he started meeting with other Christian guys, and he started growing. And his wife was watching this, because he'd come home 15 different times. I'm changed. And how long did that last? For a week, maybe 10 days. I think his record, she said, was maybe 12 days. And then it was back to the same old, same old. But she started watching him, and he was getting right with God, regardless if this was ever amended. And then after a while, she goes, you know, I'm not going to file for divorce. After a while, she invited him back into the home. And then she wanted a counseling session alone with me. So, you know, I leave my door open at the church, but she came in, and she goes, I don't know who I'm living with. Like, he's nice all the time. And he's kind, and he's not drinking anymore. I met him in a bar. We drank together. He doesn't drink any. It's like, he doesn't use any foul language. I am still using foul language. It's like, who am I living with? He was so changed. And honestly, you guys, she didn't know if she wanted to live with this guy. He was a weirdo for Jesus. And sometimes, if you get your life right with God, guess what it means? Divorce. But the coolest thing is she really came to know Christ because he met the Savior, and that marriage is working today. Just recently, two guys in a row said, hey, can I come talk to you? And he came and talked to me, and he says, we talked about this and that. He goes, there's this couple, Bill and Jody, and their marriage isn't doing very good. And I listened, and I go, wow, I think what needs to happen, because it was this whole thing, she had been hurt so many times, she just couldn't take it anymore, just the anger, the hurt, the name-calling, everything. And she's just, I can't stay in this. It's PTSD. And yet she knows she wants to, and she's doing her best. And it's, again, this guy claims to change, and then never there's any change. And he's so brilliant, so smart. He has this million-dollar business that he makes on his own. He can control everything except what? His marriage. And just is brutalizing this woman. And so as I was talking to my friend, I said, you know what he needs? He just needs to go meet his creator. I don't know if he can save his marriage or not, but that's what needs to happen. Another guy was meeting with me. He goes, I'm really afraid for my friend, you know, Bill and Jody, same couple. And I said, do you think this is what it needs? And he goes, yeah, they're really friends, really good friends with Bill. And both of them agreed, that's exactly what needs to happen in this marriage. Will that save the marriage? It's its only chance. But the most important thing is that this guy gets on his face before God and says, you know what? I've been able to do everything my whole life, except I can't do my marriage, and I can't do me. And fall on his face and say, Jesus, would you come in and forgive me? I'm yours 100%. And I'm about your mission. I'm about your kingdom. And then there's hope. So, guys, I don't know where you're at. Gals, this is not your time to go home and tell your husband what he needs to do. But, guys, maybe you're in that place where you need to fall flat on your face and say, Jesus, I need you. Maybe you're in the place where you need to go have a drive with your wife and say, do you have any other dreams that you're living for? Maybe it's a time, hey, are there any ways where you really feel misunderstood by me that I haven't listened? I encourage you to do either that or one of the other two. Because when you get it right in your homes and in your families and in your marriage, guess what? Everybody wins. And when we don't, when we're that selfish jerk that will not submit to the God of the universe, everybody keeps losing. So I encourage you, what are you going to do today, guys? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am so grateful that you've come into my life and humbled me multiple times. I thank you for the way you use my bride as a helper. Lord, so many times your Holy Spirit has spoken through her to me, and I haven't listened. And I thank you for the times that I have. Thank you for the ways that she's saved me from disaster. Thank you for the ways that I've been able to listen and hear her. And thank you for who you're making her to be. And I pray for each person here, each man, that we would get it right. Lord, that the families, the marriages in here would be about you first and your kingdom, knowing that all these other things, if we really, both of us in this marriage, get you and your kingdom, all these other things in our marriage will be added to us. So, Lord, be with us. And thank you for inventing marriage, which continually pushes us to trust you more. And we thank you for the fact that marriage is really indeed, if we get you first and your kingdom first, are the most beautiful thing on this planet. In Jesus' name, amen.